And we'll move on to verse 55 next Sunday. But I want to look again at verses 51 through 54. So that's going to be our scripture reading. And then this time we'll pick up more details than we have in the past. In fact, last week we actually looked at verses 53 and 54 for the sake of just stopping and thinking about this corruptible putting on incorruption. And we gave some thoughts concerning cremation, as some people are concerned about that type of burial. And so we gave some biblical thoughts about that. So we'll get back to actually looking at the verses and the details in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that, Jim sung about us praising you, and these are some of the things that we certainly can praise you for as we look closer at the hope that you've given us, that sometimes we call the rapture, the catching up, that you're coming, your son coming for us. And Father, I pray as we look at the details of this that we might realize how much information you have given us, and that we might always live our life in anticipation of this event, serving you until the day you either take us through death or take us through the rapture. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about this passage of Scripture. In fact, all this reference to must put on, this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, actually goes back to verses 49 and 50, where we're told that as we have bore the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So it's going to be raised incorruptible in resurrection, the body that's been put to the grave. And we who are alive and remain, as it said there in verse 52, shall be changed from mortal to immortality. And those things must happen for us to go into the hope that God has given to us, into the heavens, as the whole context here is we're going to have a body, the resurrected body is going to be like unto the heavenly body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of details here. You know, if you look at verse 51, just to kind of stop, and sometimes we take things for granted, but if you look at verse 51, just the first part of the sentence, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Just stop in there. Certainly he's calling us to pay attention to this with the "behold," but the reference to "I show you," and then he calls it a mystery. So the "I" there is certainly the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of 1 Corinthians. But not just the writer of the book of Corinthians, he's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12 apostles. The thing that he has to say here, he has to say to those believers among the Gentiles who form the body of Christ. But he is the one who God gave the revelation of these things to, and they were for us. But Paul is our apostle, the revelator of the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the doctrine of grace is found in Paul's epistles. And then he says, "unto you." And he says, "Behold, I say unto you." Well, when Paul's an apostle to the Gentiles, he's writing to the Gentiles, particularly the Gentile believers, not only there at Corinth, but all Gentile believers in this dispensation of grace, as he writes to us to tell us what our doctrine is. Let me just read to you. You don't need to turn there. There's going to be some other places we need to turn. But in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about that. The apostle Paul is the apostle. He writes to us Gentiles. There's been a revelation of the dispensation of grace that's from God to you and me, and Paul's the instrument to give us that revelation, and it has to do with what he calls a mystery, or the mystery in Revelation chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3 there. But so when it says, I, Paul, he's Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, the revelator of the age of grace, writing to you, that is the Gentile believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, that make up the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And then he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And when he says a mystery, he's going to show us part of the mystery. The mystery of the dispensation of grace, there has different aspects to it. And there's a certain aspect of the mystery that he's going to reveal here to us that he calls a mystery. It's specifically whether we are alive or whether our bodies have been, we've died and our soul and spirit is with the Lord and our bodies are put in a grave. There's going to be a change that's going to take place for all members of the body of Christ. The mystery that he's talking about here in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And as we talked about this verse before, you realize that in other dispensations and other programs, that's not true, that all Gentile believers are going to be changed at the same time that the dead are raised up. But this is part of the mystery of the age of grace. It's a certain aspect of the mystery, and the mystery here is that we're all going to be changed, and then he gives us details about when and how that change is going to take place. It's the event that we call the rapture. It is what our hope is. When you read the book of Ephesians, you find out in the doctrine Paul gave us that there's a sevenfold unity, and one of the parts of those unity is that there's one hope. We have one hope that we're all looking forward to. One event that's for all members of the body of Christ, whether they've died and their body's asleep or whether we're alive, there's all one hope. We're all going to be changed and it's going to all take place at the same time. An event that we call the rapture. We'll talk about why it's called the rapture later on. But it's part of that revelation revealed to the Apostle Paul. So he says, behold, I show unto you a mystery. And that a mystery is part of the mystery of the age of grace, God's program for us as members of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to know some of the details about that, because if you're really sharp, all right now, flood your brain. And then we're going to look at each detail later on. There's something in between that I want to share. So again, in verse 52, that this event that he's going to tell us about, how we're all going to get changed, is going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So just keep those verses in mind. Now come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks a lot about this event that we call the rapture. But in these two passages, he gives us details about the event. And they're not the same details. So when we talk about the 10 details, we'll be putting these two passages together in somewhat of an order and look at the events that we call the rapture. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 13, and before I read it, remember the mystery part of verse of 1 Corinthians 15 has to do with the living, that the living are going to be changed. Now, of course, the dead are going to be changed. Their bodies are corrupted in a grave. They got to change. But the mystery part that he's emphasizing is how we're all going to be changed, whether dead or alive. We're all going to be changed. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the emphasis is not on the living. It's on what about those who have died? Are they going to miss the event? No, they don't miss the event because watch the verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When you die, if you die before the rapture, your soul and spirit go back to be with the Lord. Your body is asleep in a grave somewhere. Your soul is not asleep. It's conscious. It's with the Lord. And when he comes back, it says that those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The soul and spirit are coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ because the body is going to be raised and they're going to inhabit that new body. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep." Meaning go before those that are asleep. Well, what do you mean, Paul? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So in all of that, we'll talk about those details in just a little bit, but there is some other things. One of the things that we're not really going to be talking about, so I'm going to give you some thoughts here, is the timing of the event. You'll understand what I'm saying, but what I mean is there is a lot of arguments between those, or some who won't look at the second coming and the rapture as two different events. They try to make it all one event that's all going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when you look at it, there's too many differences to say they're the same event. So then, when does the rapture occur in relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ? And some say it's before the tribulation. There's 7 years that precede Jesus Christ's return to the earth. And we call that the tribulation. And so some, and what you'll see from Scripture, that we believe that the rapture will take place before those 7 years begin. There's some that say, no, the 7 years begin, and perhaps in the middle of the tribulation is when we're going to be raptured out of here. Others say, no, it's going to be right at the second coming of Jesus Christ, then we're raptured out, and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. So you have different views about when the rapture is going to take place among those that believe there is a rapture, because there's plenty who don't believe there is such a thing called the rapture. So anyhow, just looking at this passage, we kept reading in verses 13 through 18 about if we believe, and it's all about, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," I'm reading verse 15, "unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep." And everything is we. Now notice chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you." Paul is the revelator of the dispensation of grace. Other men have wrote about the prophetic program. Paul said, "There's no need for me to write unto you about the prophetic program." He is the one that tells us what our hope is. But when he starts talking about no need to write unto you, he goes on to say, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord has been long prophesied way back in the prophets, that there's going to be coming a judgment of God upon this earth, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom on this earth. And those events are called, the days of his judgment are called the day of the Lord. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You see the we's in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and the they who are going to be experiencing the day of the Lord. So you get the indication that we're going to be raptured when that day of darkness comes upon the earth, a day of judgment that's going to come upon the earth. In verse 8, it says of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, Zephaniah calls the day of the Lord a day of wrath. And so this wrath that's coming upon the earth, this verse is saying, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, I got saved the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was probably 8 years old when I realized that he hung on the cross and died on the cross and paid for all my sins. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, that when you believe that, you're saved. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day. You're believing not in yourself and your religion and something that you do, but something that was done for you. Christ died for our sins. He took my place, paid the penalty of my sins, rose from the dead to become my Savior, and when I trust Him, He becomes my Savior. I'm saved at that point. But we still live in this earth and in these bodies, and there's an ultimate obtaining of our salvation that's going to take place at the rapture. And that's what this is about. That's why it said at the end of verse 8 there, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. So, we're going to obtain our salvation. We're not appointed to this wrath. We're going to obtain our salvation at that point. In fact, look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is a crash course here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to give a lot of details of what's going to happen after the rapture in this. But he starts the chapter by saying this. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Remember, He's going to come in the air, and we're going to be caught up to meet those that have been raised from the dead. We meet them, we are raptured to meet them in the clouds, or we gather with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so what Paul's about to say, he starts out by saying, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. And he starts talking about them being troubled by a false teaching that the Thessalonians were actually experiencing in the sufferings they were going through the day of the Lord. It's called the day of Christ here, but they were on the earth experiencing tribulation, but it's not the tribulation from the Lord, it was tribulation from the world. And he says, no, those things are going to come about after this event. It says, verse 4, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, he tells them, don't be worried, because based on our gathering together unto Him, that these events that are going to take place on the earth are going to start with a falling away, and then the man of sin be revealed, who becomes the son of perdition, who's going to go into the temple and claim himself to be God. Verse 8 talks about how he's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This judgment is coming upon the lost people, and Satan is going to come and deceive them. They're going to think he's God. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, here it is again, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved from this time that's coming. But I want you to know something about what the time is that's coming. So we'll go back, and we're not going to cover all those details. We'll cover the events in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in just a little bit. But I give you all those details because I want you to understand that there is a difference between the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth after 7 years of wrath upon the earth, and then He returns to earth, from the event that were described in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the event that we call the rapture, where we're going to be caught up. And this could be a Bible study. Perhaps it would be a good Sunday school or a Wednesday study another time. And don't try to write these down. Maybe I'll get them and put them in the back of the bulletin. But I just stopped and thought about, you need to understand what the rapture is, and the rapture is not the second coming. So I listed some 20 differences between the rapture, us being caught up, and the Lord Jesus Christ returning to set up His kingdom on this earth. And to do that, come over with me to Matthew 24. That's the only place I'm going to have you go for right now. And I'll point out some things that are said in Matthew 24 and just make the comparisons because of the things that we've already read. Let me read the first three verses of Matthew 24. It says, Matthew 24, verse 1. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. They're really proud of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, there's three things. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now he's going to start giving them details about when the temple is going to get destroyed, the sign of his coming, and the end of the world. And you start getting those details in Matthew chapter 24. So let me first start by telling this list. Now, we're not going to try to defend this list. I just want you to think about these things. When it comes to the rapture, there is no signs that precede the rapture. Now, you know how I know that? There's no verses I can show you where Paul says, now here's a sign about the rapture. Every time he writes about it, there's no signs. So there's no signs that precede the rapture. But as you realize here, there's going to be all through this chapter, there are going to be signs that Jesus Christ is going to give them about his coming and the end of the world. So there's no signs that precede the rapture, but there's many signs that are going to precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then Christ comes for us in the air. We just read those verses. When you read these verses, Christ is coming back to the earth. When they say his coming, he was already on the earth when he's talking to them. And he's coming back to the earth someday to set up his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it's going to be, he's going to rebuild. It anyhow, he's going to go into the city. So the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming back to the earth, not just in the air. And when he comes back, it's the beginning of something. If you look at verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He talked about the restructuring of governments and the false teachers, and then he starts telling them about how they're going to go through persecution. Look over at verse 15. But when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now these people are going to see some things. They're going to be here on earth, and they're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Desolation, the temple's going to get destroyed. The abomination, we just read that in Thessalonians, the man of sin is going to claim to be God, he's going to walk into the temple and claim to be God, and he's going to deceive many people. And that's, as you read down through this passage, it's all about how great of deception he's going to have. Thessalonians says, Second Thessalonians, with all deceivableness. So he comes and the abomination takes place. That's in the middle of the tribulation time. And then it says, verse 21, it says, for then shall be great tribulation. So some people say, oh, only the last part is the tribulation. No, the last part is great tribulation. There's tribulation going on, and now there's great tribulation because Satan is here on earth. He's walked in the temple. He's deceiving. And the passage goes on to say, if the Lord didn't come, he'd deceive the very elect. Then in verse 27, it says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So I read more details there, so as I keep talking about these things, there's the beginning after the rapture, there's the beginning, and then cometh the end, and that's when Jesus Christ finally comes. So there's a beginning of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation that follow the rapture. So the rapture is pre-tribulational. That the rapture takes place before the tribulation, but then when the tribulation comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, following the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom on this earth. So he's going to be coming in that tribulation, and then he's on the earth at the end of the tribulation and sets up his kingdom on the earth. After the rapture, Satan is going to deceive the world. We just read those verses, what he's going to do, how there's going to be all this deceivableness. At the end of the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes back, or after the tribulation, I should say, when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, Satan is put in the bottomless pit that he can't deceive the nations no more. They can't be the same event, can they? So the rapture precedes the career of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Those are the two. The first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he's the man of sin. He shows up. The second half of that, he's the son of perdition. He's claiming to be God. So anyhow, the rapture precedes all of that. That's what 2 Thessalonians was teaching us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he terminates the man of sin, the son of perdition, throws him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. All believers at the rapture are going to be caught up in the air. Believers at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they're told after they see that abomination in verse 15, to flee out of Judea. So they're not in the air, they're on the earth, and they're actually told to get out of Jerusalem. Unbelievers are left behind on the earth when it comes to the rapture. The believers are taken, unbelievers are left. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's believers who are left on earth. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He comes back and he saves them, and they remain on the earth. So that's a whole different event. The rapture precedes the tribulation, as we've been saying. The return of Jesus Christ immediately follows the tribulation. We already read that in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then the Lord himself shall descend, and we meet him in the air. That's the rapture. But the Lord, when it comes to the second coming, he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven to the other. They're being gathered back to the land. So there's a difference between the Lord himself descending and we meet the Lord, and him sending angels to go gather the nation of Israel back to their land. Only his own will see him at his appearing. The indication that the Apostle Paul, when he was first appeared to the Apostle Paul to give the revelation of grace, no one saw what Paul saw when he saw that blinding light or heard what the Lord was saying to the Apostle Paul. And the rapture is called his appearing. And there's no indication. In fact, when we get to those points, you remember we're going to be caught up with those that have been raised from the dead into the clouds. No one's going to see what's going to take place there. The Lord is going to be above that. They're not going to see the Lord. But these events, especially Revelation, was it 1:7? Every eye shall see him. As lightning comes out of the east and shineth to the west, everybody's going to know when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. So they're not the same event. Believers depart from the earth at the rapture, are taken into heaven. Believing Israel is gathered back to the promised land on earth because that's what they're looking for. That's the promise given to them. There's the removal of all the believers in the age of grace. At the rapture, there's the removal of all believers at the there's the removal of all unbelievers at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 24, verse 38. And this is where people really mix these two events up. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Who got taken away in the days of Noah? And who was left? Well, Noah and his family was left. All unbelievers were taken away in the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, the people taken away at the second coming of Jesus Christ are the lost. The ones who are taken away at the rapture are the believers. Oh, a whole different event here. Christ comes for us, the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he's returning to Israel, the bride of Christ. Christ comes to claim his body. Christ comes to take his bride at the second coming. The saved are delivered from wrath, as we've been reading about. The unsaved are experiencing the wrath of God during the tribulation. The focus of the Lord for the rapture centers around the body of Christ and the heavenly places. The focus of the Lord at the second coming is the nation of Israel and his earthly kingdom. All believers of Jews and Gentiles are raised and changed. That's we've already studied that several times. But at the that's at the rapture. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, only Israel is saved, raised, glorified, but Gentiles are not changed, and they go into that kingdom. That's why Paul said, I show you a mystery. The rapture is the reconciling of the heavens, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth is the reconciling of the earth. Here's kind of an interesting thought. When you talk about the rapture and all, the last rebellion in heaven is put down in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 12, where Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven down to the earth. The last rebellion on earth takes place 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit and there's one more rebellion on earth. So there's all those details show that these events are different, and when Paul says, I write unto you, it's because it's our doctrine, our revelation, our hope concerning what God has promised us. Now, with that, now I want to talk about the 10 events that are there. If we compare 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 through 13. First of all, it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself descends. So out of the 10, maybe you could pick out more, but I'm just looking at these closer. When he says, the Lord himself shall descend. The Lord, you know, he could have said the Lord descends. But he said the Lord himself descends. When he emphasized himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming for us. We're going to meet him in the air, as it goes on to say, but he's coming himself. It's a personal coming of Jesus Christ for his body, the body of Christ. And that's interesting because he's not going to send an Uber driver to pick us up. He's not going to send any kind of limousine to pick us up. He's not sending a rocket ship to take us into the heavens. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven, and then what the things that follow after that is how we get into the heavens. But he's not even going to send the angels like he did with the nation of Israel. The Lord himself descends from heaven, and then the events, the other things follow that. So it's really quite touching, when you read that, to think about our hope, and that the Lord himself is coming for us. So it's very personal. But when he comes, he says there's going to be a shout. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. Now, I've been looking at this one and wondering, I know that these things are going to take place pretty quick. And I've often taught the fact that the shout has to do with the resurrection. And I'm not sure, it has something to do with the resurrection, I'm sure of that. Here's how I always taught it. Come over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now this one we're going to look at some verses on. So now there's some times the Bible makes a general statement, but that doesn't mean there's just one general resurrection. When you study the details, you find out there's different timings of the different resurrections that are going to take place. There's a resurrection of the damned after the 1,000 years reign of Christ. There's the first resurrection of the prophetic saints, the Old Testament saints and the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. There's a resurrection that's going to take place in the mystery program, the age of grace, that we're talking about the rapture here. But I now read John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation is 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't take place all at the same time, but there is coming a day that all that are in the graves are going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and be raised from the dead, believers and unbelievers. Dispensation of grace, according to the prophetic program, and the lost, all are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ at the time that he has chosen for them to hear that. Now, he proves that in John chapter 11, with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, in our study of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was raised in a mortal body. meaning he died again after that. He died, they buried him, Jesus Christ rose him from the dead, and then some years later he died again. So he wasn't raised in a glorified, immortal body. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, Lazarus will be raised in an immortal, glorified body. But at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing who he is, that he's the resurrection and the life, he comes to the grave of Lazarus, and he says he makes a prayer to God the Father, and then he says in verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, when Jesus Christ was calling Lazarus out of the grave, there's coming a time all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. Well, he's got to be careful and identify who he's raising at this point. So he said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he would have just said, "Come forth," boom, everybody would come right out of the grave. So he identified Lazarus, come forth, so Lazarus gets raised from the dead in the natural body. But he did that after it said in verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice." And I always related that to the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. That's when the dead are, remember, they're going to rise first. So there's going to be a shout. But I'm thinking in the details, even some things I already taught you 2 weeks ago, that I'm wondering, is the shout of resurrection? I know it's tied into the resurrection because these events are just going to boom, 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 happen. But when I study the scripture and look at the word shout and try to find where the Bible talks about a shout, why is the Lord descending from heaven with a shout? Well, I want to show you three verses. We got to go back to the Old Testament. So go to Exodus chapter 32. This is the first time it shows up. That's always real helpful. Now this is where Moses was up at the mount, and all of a sudden he hears that while he's up there, they're worshiping the golden cow and they're having a party down below. They've already broken the commandments before he got them all written down. And the Lord already spoke them, the ten anyhow. And so Moses comes down from the mount and they hear this noise that's going on. And it's described this way. In Exodus 32 and verse 18, it says, "And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noises of them that sing do I hear.'" So as they're hearing what's going on down at the base of the mountain there, as Moses is up at Sinai getting the law, he said, you know, it's not the shout of mastery, meaning it's not the shout of a victory, like they just beat their opponents in a battle. And it's not a cry that they lost the battle. They're singing, they're partying. And that's what they heard. But notice what he associates the shout with victory, mastery. As if there's war and there's a victory going on. Come over to Numbers chapter 23. Just Leviticus and then Numbers. And this is where Balaam is trying to... Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, but he can't because he's a prophet of God and God keeps blessing Israel. But among the blessings he gives, he says in verse 21, Numbers 23, verse 21, speaking about God, it says, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." The Lord, those are his special people. He didn't see these things. "The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now that's a king declaring, "They're my people. And that no Gentile is going to destroy my people." The shout of a king, that has to do with a victory. It's a shout of maybe declaring who his people are. But certainly in this case, it's the nation of Israel. While you're in Numbers, now I'm going to do this just ahead of time. Go over to Numbers chapter 10. So I can show you it now while you're here. We'll talk about it later, but notice this. Numbers 10, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of the whole piece thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now, isn't that interesting? Two trumpets and two purposes. The call to assemble. We already saw at the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a trumpet and Israel is going to be gathered back to the land. So, but anyhow, here there's two trumpets and there's two purposes. The calling of the assembly together and the journeying, time to move on. And so just put that in the back of your mind. Come over to Psalms chapter 47. Now back to talking about the shout. Psalms 47, this is an interesting passage. It sounds so many details like the rapture, but we had that in Matthew 24 when there's a trumpet that's going to sound at his return and a gathering, but it's going to be the gathering of Israel, not the body of Christ. It's to the land, not in the air, so there's the differences. But in Psalms 47, in verse 5, it says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And he talks about him reigning over the Gentiles in the next verse. So here's the Lord as a King coming back with a shout and a trumpet. But you know, so the second coming, there is some parallels here. But you know the difference is? In verse 5, it says the Lord is gone up with a shout. Where is he moving at the rapture? The Lord is descending with a shout. And then we meet him in the air. The up here has to be, he's going to come up to Jerusalem because of the geography of Jerusalem, and he's going to set up his kingdom here. But the shout there is a king coming to declare victory, to set up his kingdom, mastery, victory. Remember how we end 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54? Where it says, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the pass that is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout of victory. Because he's going to take his believers home to heaven and reconcile the heavens unto himself. So the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. The next thing it says, that's two things now. He descends himself, and he comes with a shout. When he descends, it's going to be the voice of the archangel. I'm going to save you time here and let you just look up. Jude has only got one chapter in it. Verse 9, a very interesting statement is made. We studied the book of Jude not too long ago. But in verse 9 it says, talking about those who despise dignitaries, those that are official. And he uses Michael the archangel as an example of someone who respects authority. That he did not speak against Satan when they disputed over the body of Moses. Now you wouldn't know there was a battle between Michael the archangel and Satan over the body of Moses. God took the body of Moses and buried it. Satan wanted that. But so there's a dispute between Michael the archangel and Satan over that body. But it says that Michael did not do any railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, every time you read about Michael the archangel, he's battling Satan. But only one time does he ever speak. And when he speaks by the authority of Jesus Christ and says, the Lord rebuke you. So the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel describes a battle that's going to take place between Michael and Satan's forces, because at the rapture, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. He's not cast out of heaven down to the earth until the middle of tribulation, which tells me that the rapture is going to take place while Satan still occupies those heavens. And he's going to rebuke Satan and his armies and give us a military escort right through the enemy's territory into the very presence of Jesus Christ. Because that's what you see the archangel always doing. And so the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then it says, with the trump of God. Now, we kind of already studied about the trump of God, but first of all, remember Numbers chapter 10. Why is there a trump of God? Well, a trump of God has to do with the calling to assemble and then the journeying, the leaving. And when we studied it in detail 2 weeks ago, we saw that the trump of God that's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when the trump of God is sound, the dead rise first. The fifth point of the rapture has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says there that that it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And when we study what's the last trump, we realize the trump of God, the dead rise first. The last trump, we're all changed. So it looks like the resurrecting of the dead takes place with the trump of God, and at the last trump, all of a sudden we're changed. Those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are changed. And then when we're changed, we're called to assemble and meet the Lord in the air. So it's the call to assembly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and at the last trump, we're all changed. And then this takes place, according to 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it's been expressed to me that twinkling of an eye might not mean what you and I think it means. And some interesting things about that, Don can share that with you. But I just looked at that and just looked at the words. The word that's translated, that we get the word twinkling from, actually means a jerk of the eye. Then, if you just look up what twinkle means not only, well, the jerk of the eye has to do with instant. The twinkle, actually, it's called in the dictionary, the time that's required for a wink. You ever play that game where you're going to keep your eyes open and see who closes first? And it happens so fast. I saw it! But it happens quick, doesn't it? Some actually related to the twinkling of an eye as like a sparkle in the eye and said that the twinkling of an eye is 1/100th of a second. I've heard it say, well, if it's the light glistening on your eye, it's happening at the speed of light, which is 160,000 miles a second. Either way, it is an instant. It's going to take place so fast. The Lord descends, there's a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the last trump, and all that takes place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then it's all going to take place that fast. So it's going to take place pretty quick. When it starts, it's going to happen real fast. Now you think about that, because at that point, that's when it says death is swallowed up in victory. And certainly all the body of Christ is now entered into the eternal glorified bodies that we're going to have forever. And so victory is ours in a physical sense at that point where we're caught up. Then that was the other thing. Number eight is, then shall we be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now this is all taking place in this very short time. But after we're all changed, after they're raised and changed, and death is swallowed up in victory, we're caught up together with them, that is those who were dead, in the clouds. And so we're raised and caught up in the clouds. Now, the word caught up, Pete was sharing this with me. Well, I always heard that it comes from the Latin. He gave me the Latin word. He sent me an email. It's spelled R-A-P-I-E-U-M-U-R. R-A-P-I-E-M-U-R. And you can hear the word rapture in that. He thinks it might just be the word we're using, calling this event rapture. It's the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the Latin word for caught up is raptura, whatever that is, and that's how, it's almost like a transliteration. We're just saying the Latin word in an English way, and that's how we get our word rapture. So, but anyhow, we're going to be raptured. It's going to take place that quick. With that kind of speed and that kind of change that takes place, and then the fact that when we're caught up together with them in the clouds, do you think anyone on earth is going to see us? They don't have a second. I mean, it's good. Choo, gone. I mean, you're going to say, did I see something? It's like everyone's going to be standing there saying, what happened to all those people? Now, whatever number that is, I'm not going to get into that point. But the rapture is going to take place, and it's going to take place that those left behind are never going to know what happened to us. They're not going to see us. And then the Lord is in the air, and if we're caught up in the clouds, he's apparently above those clouds. There's no way they're seeing the Lord. They have no idea what event just took place. But they have an Antichrist who's going to come with all deceivableness and offer them some offerings and talk about Hey, remember that verse about those bad people being taken away? I'm God. I took them away. Let's have peace on earth. Now, those Christians were always causing problems. Let's all just get together and be unified. Anyhow, I'll let you work on that. So, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The last trump sounds, and we're changed. All of that takes place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And at that point, death is swallowed up in victory. We're caught up together with those that have been raised to meet, caught up into the clouds. Number nine is to meet the Lord in the air. Now, boy, when you think about that, actually going to meet the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. We know how much he loved us, and at times we do get very sentimental and appreciate the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, knowing that we're his body, he's our Savior. We belong to him, and he's coming for us. But then we get to meet him. Wow. You know, this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is going to end with a challenge of living for the Lord. We'll talk about it next week. But when you see him, you're going to wish you've spent more time serving him in this life. But the point is, we're going to meet the Lord. We're going to be caught up in the clouds. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then the tenth thing says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, even Romans 8 says right now, when you get saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God. But when the rapture takes place, we're physically going to be with him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be right next to him all the time. And it doesn't mean we're coming back to him with him when he comes down to the earth. We're with him because we're going to be in his kingdom. We're going to be serving him for all eternity. We're not only... nothing going to separate us in the sense of our soul and spirit. We belong to the Lord. We're saved. But we're going to be physically in his kingdom with him in glorified bodies forever and ever. And we're going to experience God's purpose for us for all eternity. Because when he comes and we meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, those that are damned, that are in hell and raised up at the great white throne judgment 1,000 years after his second coming, they're not with the Lord. They're eternally separated from God for all eternity, suffering the consequence for their sin, suffering the eternal torments of hell and punishment because they did not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, did not realize how much God loved him, or perhaps they didn't care how much God loved them, and that Jesus Christ gave himself for us and rose from the dead to be our Savior, and people have ignored trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll be eternally separated. But for us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Jim, you might have to sing that one again. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for such blessed hope. Details that are just described to us that we can use the Bible to figure out what all these events mean, realizing how fast it's going to happen. And what the world's not going to understand, we're going to experience. And Father, we'll actually meet your Son, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who rose from the dead to become our intercessor, the one who, through him, we receive his righteousness. And so, Father, we do thank you for the justification of life that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we'll live life with the event of the rapture in mind, knowing that at any time, at any moment, this event could take place. And Father, help us to be doing the things that you would have us to do when it does. In the Savior's name we pray and give our thanks. Amen. Amen.